majority nation, but also the whole region.
The fact that Israel is now friends with Bahrain and visiting U.S. Air base and playing games with Israel, it's really absolutely a shame. Bahrain, that area, was one of the first areas that took Islam, that embraced Islam, and now it's one of the first countries to basically act against Islam in the interests of a Jewish state. It's a very, very, very sad situation. The situation that we live in terrible times, and what's right is called wrong, and what's wrong is called right. So it's just a very sad situation, and I don't see how this can contribute to any kind of remotely peaceful settling of the situation. It's just adding more flames to the fire. There's going to be more protests and uprising in Bahrain. There's going to be more cruel suppression, and Israel is just waiting for its chance to start a war and leave the whole country, or the whole region, in shambles.
Iran has slammed the United States' unilateral sanctions against the Islamic Republic as, quote, illegal and inhumane. Tehran made the criticism in a statement to the United Nations General Assembly Third Committee. It said the bans are meant to confiscate Iran's resources abroad and deter third countries from legitimate trade with Iran. The statement added that the measures have even denied allocation of COVID-19 vaccines to the Islamic Republic. The statement also dismissed as terrible lies some Western nations' claims that humanitarian goods such as vaccines are exempt from the bans. It stressed dialogue and cooperation based on mutual respect as the only way to ensure the preservation of human rights at the international level. Political commentator Alexander Zardigan says sanctions are terror tools used by imperialist powers to destabilize other countries.
Sanctions basically are terror tools used by imperialistic powers to destroy, sabotage, and implode the stability in other countries. The aim of sanctions is not economic per se, it's social. The idea is to create social foment, make people so desperate, create such financial, just basically, you know, timing the financial and economic bells until people come out in the street, there's anarchy, there's chaos, and that is the idea. You can imagine if you combine that mentality, which at some point in the human evolution should be illegal to do this. One country can do it to another, but then trying to arm twist other countries to follow your direction, in this case, the party of war in Washington, should be made illegal.
Israeli soldiers have attacked anti-settlement Palestinian protesters in the occupied West Bank. Palestinian media say Israeli forces fired rubber-coated bullets and stun grenades against the protesters in the village of Beit Dejan. They also attacked a similar protest in the town of Beit south of Nablus. The Palestinian Red Crescent says dozens of protesters were wounded. Palestinian protesters, however, managed to down an Israeli drone over Beit, which was being used to fire tear gas. Palestinians have been holding weekly protests across the West Bank against Israel's land grab, settlement construction, and its planned eviction of families from their ancestral homes. Earlier, we were joined by Mona Kandil, our correspondent in Ramallah. She says the Palestinians are demanding that Israeli forces leave the Mount Saba area and return the land to its true owners.
According to Palestinian paramedics, at least 90 Palestinians were wounded when Israeli forces fired against the protesters in order to disperse them and in order not to allow allow them to continue protesting against the illegal settlement building in the occupied West Bank and on Palestinian territories. According to Palestinian paramedics, at least a dozen of the Palestinians were wounded in rubber-coated bullets in Beit Dajan, and over 13 others were wounded in rubber-coated bullets in Beit Am, specifically in the protest that was held on the mount known as Mount Sabih. Mount Sabih is an area where Israeli settlers had confiscated and built a legal settlement there. However, because of the ongoing and daily protests by the Palestinians, the settlers left the illegal settlement. However, Israeli forces are still there guarding the illegal settlement and preventing Palestinians to, let's say, go to their lands in Mount Sabih. So Palestinians did not stop their demonstrations. They are protesting every Friday, demanding the Israeli army to leave the Mount Sabih area and that they have to regain their lands that were illegally confiscated by the settlers under the protection of the Israeli army. The same thing in Beit Dajan. Palestinians continue to protest against illegal settlements because these settlements were built on private Palestinian lands confiscated illegally from Palestinian villagers.
A British university has expelled one of its professors over his anti-Zionist views and opposition to Israel. In a statement, the University of Bristol said Professor David Miller did not meet the standards of behavior expected from its staff. The announcement has drawn sharp criticism from pro-Palestinian activists. They noted that anti-Zionism doesn't equal anti-Semitism, and that the move was made to intimidate academics who expose Zionist racism. Over 300 academics and intellectuals have signed an open letter in Miller's defense. The professor of political sociology had earlier warned that Britain's public sphere was under assault by the Israeli regime and its advocates. The British government says starting from Monday, the army will deliver petrol to fuel stations across the UK as the country's fuel crisis drags on. The government said around 200 servicemen, including 100 drivers, will deliver temporary support to ease the pressure on petrol stations. The government has also given short-term visas to up to 300 foreign drivers. The country has witnessed panic buying and long queues outside petrol stations this week. Unprecedented demand for fuel and a shortage of tanker drivers have led to a fuel shortage in the United Kingdom. The problem has further intensified due to Brexit and the coronavirus pandemic. Coronavirus cases and deaths across Europe keep rising as the continent struggles to cope with the pandemic. Russia reported 887 new deaths, its highest daily fatalities for a fourth consecutive day. It's also registered more than 24,500 new infections, the highest daily caseload since late July. Russian officials have already warned about a looming fourth wave of infections. The UK registered over 35,000 new cases and 127 more deaths on Friday. The European country has been reporting a steady rise in cases and deaths since lockdowns were lifted in mid-July. France, meanwhile, has logged nearly 5,000 new infections and a further 46 fatalities in the past 24 hours. Thousands of Alitalia workers have held an anti-government demonstration in Rome to protest against major job cuts. Alitalia has been Italy's flag carrier for over 70 years and is set to fly for the last time on October 15. Max Gividi is in Rome.
On Friday, in the Italian capital, over 3,000 Alitalia workers staged a new protest against the government's decision to shut down Italy's flag carrier since 1947. Alitalia is to be replaced by a slimmed-down state-owned airline called ITA, Italia Trasporto Aereo, that is planned to take over many of its assets. For years, Alitalia workers have held protests trying to block the morphing operation, which base unions say will result in the loss of thousands of jobs.
Ne restano 8.000, praticamente. 1,000 jobs will be slashed under the deal. Furthermore, we estimate that three external workers for each sacked Alitalia employee will find themselves unemployed. This is social butchery. Our country should be ashamed. The plan is to take a competitor like Alitalia out to make things easier for Air France, British Airways and Lufthansa.
In practical terms, the government is wiping the national collective agreement off. Workers in the aviation industry will no longer have any protection. They will become on-call employees. It's a shame that our largest left-leaning party and the largest unions have opted to team up with neoliberal forces.
Last month, the EU competition regulators surprisingly approved the morphing of debt-stricken Alitalia into a smaller company, conceding that the new state-owned airline was not liable for repaying 900 million euros in illegal state aid received by its forerunner.
The demand is that we need Alitalia. Italy needs a flag company. That's why we are here. And ITA is not that.
The new ITA airline will operate with less than half of Alitalia's fleet of aircraft. Pilot and air crew pay is set to be almost halved. ITA is reportedly set to introduce a new labor contract aimed at giving it greater flexibility and competitiveness.
The 74-year-old Italian flag carrier Alitalia is set to fly for the last time on October 15. On the same day, its new incarnation airline, ITA, will start operating with 2,800 employees. More than two-thirds of Alitalia's staff, however, will be laid off. Max Civili, Rome.
Elsewhere, an official report says racism contributed to the death of an indigenous Canadian woman whose death triggered an outcry in the province of Quebec last year. The Quebec coroner said Joyce Echequan died of a lung problem, but the official said the hospital staff ignored her cries for help after the mother of seven was accused of being a drug addict. The coroner called on the Quebec government to recognize and eliminate racism against the indigenous population. The 37-year-old posted a video on social media before her death showing hospital staff hurling abuse at her. The footage and her subsequent death sparked nationwide outrage and anti-racism protests. The UN has warned of unprecedented malnutrition among the pregnant and the lactating women in Ethiopia's war-hit Tigray region. The warning came in a report published hours after the Ethiopian government sparked outrage by expelling senior UN officials. The report exposed alarming malnutrition among children as fears of mass starvation grow nearly 11 months after the country's north plunged into conflict. It said of more than 15,000 pregnant and lactating women screened, about 79% were diagnosed with acute malnutrition. This comes as Prime Minister Abiy Ahmed prepares to form a new government by next week. Ethiopia's Tigray has been mired in conflict since November, when Abiy sent troops to the region to crush rebels known as the Tigray People's Liberation Front. Political commentator Abiyomi Ezekwe says the UN is accused of following the US regarding Ethiopia worsening the situation in the country.
As persona non grata earlier this week, and the Ethiopian government is saying that these United Nations officials are deliberately involving themselves in the internal affairs of the country. We have to understand that the United States has taken a position in support of the Tigray People's Liberation Front rebels. They have a long relationship with the TPLF that goes back at least until 1991, the TPLF ruled the country as the Ethiopian People's Revolutionary Democratic Front for 27 years. They were ousted in 2018 in a national uprising. The new prime minister, Abiy Ahmed, is trying to establish a new party, the Prosperity Party. The TPLF said they did not want to be a part of it. They held their own separate elections last year in contravention to the public health crisis of COVID-19. And then on November 2nd of last year, they attacked the Ethiopian National Defense Forces in Mekelle and other areas in the north in the Tigray region. So this is a problem that the U.S. is not innocent of involving themselves in, and the U.N. seems to be following the same position as the United States.
That brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned. This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
After dozens of UK citizens identified as alleged hacking victims, demonstrators are disappointed that the Israeli regime firm is among exhibitors at the London event. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Dania Akkad, Senior Investigator Editor. This article is published under the heading, Like Nothing Happened, Protesters Slam NSO Group's Presence at UK-backed Fair. Stay tuned for more. Human rights advocates protested outside a major UK government-supported security show in London recently as an Israeli regime firm whose spyware was allegedly used to hack British citizens promoted its goods inside. Despite this, campaigners celebrated that the NSO Group would not be promoting its Pegasus software after they put pressure on organizers of the two-day International Security Expo held in London's Olympia Exhibition Center. Meanwhile, David Hay, one of the alleged hacking victims, bought a £99 ticket to the trade show to see in person if NSO could address his problem. The company and its spyware have been at the center of controversy in recent months after a group of media outlets started publishing stories based on leaks revealing how 50,000 people, including politicians, journalists, and dissidents, were potentially targeted by NSO's government clients. In addition to leaders in more than a dozen countries, those suspected to have been hacked in the UK include a member of the House of Lords, human rights lawyers, academics, and activists. Around 400 UK mobile telephones appeared on a list identified by governments using Pegasus. Recently, the company was promoting its goods alongside other private and government exhibitors at the trade fair, as around 25 demonstrators protested outside, including Yahya Asiri, who is believed to have been hacked by Pegasus. Asiri, the former Saudi Air Force officer who left his life in the kingdom to start the human rights group Al-Ghaz, said, "The issue is more than what's happening to me. When they hacked me and arrested people in Saudi Arabia, they tortured them and sexually harassed them. They faced something that is almost worse than murder. And still people here," he said, gesturing to the expo across the way, "are still accepting they have NSO with them and dealing with NSO like nothing happened." Inside the expo, David Hay, a British human rights campaigner and lawyer, was approaching the NSO exhibit. Earlier this year, Hay learned that his phone had been hacked by Pegasus. "I wonder if you can help," Hay can be heard in a recording shared with MEE recently, adding, "Pegasus is on my phone and I wonder if you can take it off for me." After Hay explained, he had been told by Amnesty International that he was hacked and says he shared an Amnesty report. One of the NSO employees at the booth took down his details and said the company would be able to check if he was hacked. An employee can be heard telling, "Hey, we are taking very seriously every allegation and every concern as such, and we have a mechanism where we can actually check it." "She was perfectly nice," Hay later told MEE. "I was not expecting that. I was expecting them to walk away from the stand or for me to be removed by security, or the two." But he said he would not be taking NSO up on his offer to check if he had been hacked. His local police are investigating the alleged hack and will need the phone as evidence. Hay added, "And I would never in a world of Sundays give a spy company my phone of all the silly things." Ahead of the expo, campaigners had called on 19 Group Limited, the organizers of the event, to withdraw NSO's invitation in order to prevent the firm from showcasing Pegasus. The organizers, Amnesty said, wrote back with a statement to say that NSO would not present or promote Pegasus during the event. 48 hours later, just ahead of the event, Amnesty said it received a second statement from the organizers saying that NSO had never intended to do that anyway. Oliver Philly Sprague, Amnesty UK's program head covering military security and policing, said, "We are very pleased that zero-click spyware isn't being advertised at the fair. However, regardless, that's a good result. You can make your own mind up about the sequence of events, but it's highly coincidental, let's just say. But Amnesty would like to make sure that it's difficult for any spyware like Pegasus to be marketed or sold at a UK event, while regulators play catch-up and put controls on the fast-moving sector. Currently in the UK, a buyer or seller of what is called intrusion software must have a license, but not so far for its marketing," Philly Sprague said. So Amnesty has called on the UK Department of International Trade, DIT, to reclassify spyware within the current trade control system such that it could not be offered for sale at UK events or by UK brokers. MEE asked DIT whether it was considering this change. The department did not answer specifically, but a government spokesperson said, "Our export controls are kept under constant review and we will not hesitate to take action where it is appropriate and necessary to do so." The government spokesperson also said that the use of cyber espionage tools against civil society and political groups is unacceptable. "It is essential that nation states and other cyber actors use capabilities in a way that is legal, responsible, and proportionate to ensure cyberspace remains a safe and prosperous place for everyone," the spokesperson said. To Exeter to teach for the day, Matthew Hedges, who was accused of spying, locked up and sentenced to life in prison in UAE while on a doctoral research trip in 2018, called for greater accountability and oversight from the UK government. Researchers say Hedges was first listed on a database of Pegasus targets in March 2018, but his device was confiscated when he was arrested by UAE authorities, and so it hasn't been possible to verify whether it was infected or not. Hedges said for the UK government to give tacit public support for a company that has been proven to lack accountable oversight and that of their clients shows a complete disregard for international law and human rights. If UK citizens and residents have been targeted by foreign states, either there have been territorial abuses without reply or that the UK government is complicit in these abuses. Is the government then complicit in any ramifications such as injury or death? The government should defend its integrity and citizens, highlight where these abuses occur and that it is not acceptable behavior. These actors should then be sanctioned for their behavior. Back at the demonstration, Nina, a local resident and Amnesty member who declined to give her last name, said she had turned out to protest after learning about Pegasus for the first time in recent weeks. She said she is concerned that this type of spyware is only the beginning of a technology that will emerge in the coming years that will be capable of violating privacy. She said, "I don't know anyone who doesn't own a mobile phone, and any one of us as members of the public could potentially be targeted. We need governmental action on a sort of multilateral global stage to really look at this issue. Artificial intelligence, tech development, and the speed of development, you have got to be reactive. There is an urgency for them to respond to this. It's an open jungle out there."
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and here is some fresh food for thought in the form of a maxim from Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, the elder grandson and second infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Relief is to protect the refugee, to be firm in misfortunes, and to be courageous in crises.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Justice in Islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Islam's approach to justice is comprehensive and all-embracing. Any path that leads to justice is deemed to be in harmony with Islamic law. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has demanded justice, and although He has not prescribed a specific route, so to speak, He has provided general guidelines on how to achieve it. He has neither prescribed a fixed means by which it can be obtained, nor has He declared invalid any particular means or methods that can lead to justice. Therefore, all means, procedures, and methods that facilitate, refine, and advance the cause of justice and do not violate the Islamic law are valid. Sometimes we get too hung up on how to achieve and attain that justice. So today we wanted to discuss that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on the principles He has given, based on the framework He has given, He wants us to achieve and deliver the required justice in the society, in our personal lives, in our families, no matter how we do it in terms of its methodology, right? For instance, praying, just to be very clear about what we're trying to say here. Praying, salah, how are we supposed to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How are we supposed to do salah? Well, there's a very clear prescribed methodology that this is how you're going to pray. But when it comes to justice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the framework, not the minute details and dictation on what actions we need to take in order to achieve that justice. So those actions are in our hands, which, of course, have to be within the framework of the Islamic law. And this is how we achieve justice and we strive towards justice. Welcome back, dear listeners. We've been discussing justice in Islam and how to achieve it. And we said the framework is there, all the principles are there. And when it comes to the specific actions, it is left up to the discretion of the justice seeker to be able to implement it in his life, as long as it's within that framework and that legal boundaries of Islam. Now, equality in justice is another important aspect that we need to discuss. The Quranic standards of justice transcend considerations of race, religion, color, and creed, as Muslims are commanded to be just to their friends and foes alike, and to be just at all levels, as the Quran puts it in chapter 4, verse number 135. O you who believe. So now Quran is talking to the believers. Stand out firmly for justice as witnesses to Allah, even if it be against yourselves, your parents, and your relatives, or whether it is against the rich or the poor. See how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shattering all those obstacles that may come in our way as we launch on this movement of implementing justice. According to another Quranic passage, chapter 5, verse number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let not the hatred of a people sever you away from justice. Be just, for this is closest to righteousness. With regards to relations with non-Muslims, the Quran further states in chapter 60, verse number 8, God does not forbid you from doing good and being just to those who have neither fought you over your faith nor evicted you from your homes. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Brazil, paleontologists have discovered the fossilized remains of a dinosaur that lived roughly 70 million years ago.
It's a bipedal dinosaur with short arms, around 5 meters long, and it was at the top of the food chain in the period in which it lived. It was the predator at the time.
Paleontologists say the fossil suggests that the dinosaur species, known as Corpi Italia, was a meat eater. They found the ancient predator's remains at one of Brazil's richest sites for dinosaur findings in the city of Sao Paulo. The first piece of Cupri's fossils were unearthed during an excavation work in 2002. Until the completion of the research, a model of this species would be on display at the Monte Alto Museum of Paleontology. Experts believe the discovery would help scientists better understand paleontology on Brazilian lands.
Most of us know the feeling of being moved by a work of art. A Kosovar artist tries to make us understand a form of political discourse through a mosaic of outgoing German Chancellor Angela Merkel. Alkent Pajogo has made a Merkel mosaic from seeds. The artist says he wished to thank the German leader for having been an example for all the women of the world. He says his work is also a tribute to the towering lady for the support she had given to his country, which declared its independence in 2008. Pajago was doing his work on the same day Germans were voting in the general elections to choose a successor to Merkel. Alkan Pajago holds 2 Guinness World Records for his giant mosaics made with seeds.
Technology plays an important role in our daily lives. This time, a French company has introduced a device to help the visually impaired to avoid obstacles. The smart electronic device detects obstacles and warns users with a beep. People with vision loss can install it on the top of their canes and receive information through headphones. The gadget helps people to dodge barriers on the ground and above that, for example, the open door of a truck.
If you hear the sound to the right, it means that the obstacle is on the right. If it is straight ahead, the obstacles are in front of you. So you change course according to what you hear. If you hear an obstacle to the left, you go to the right, and this way you can go around the obstacle.
The device costs around $2,300 and is now being used by hundreds of people in Belgium, France, Germany, Italy, and Switzerland.
Wally the walrus has risen to fame with his extensive travels around Europe. Now the giant mammal has added Iceland to his list of trips. Wally has previously visited France, Spain and the UK. His last known location before Iceland was Ireland. Scientists were not sure at first if they had indeed seen Wally, but Seal Rescue Ireland recognized him from scars on his front flippers. The wandering walrus is 4 years old and weighs about a ton. He has covered a distance of around 5,000 kilometers in his recent trips. Wally is now on his way towards his home in the Arctic. French Zoo has had a very productive year, welcoming multiple new animals into its collection. Two pumas, two jaguars, nine Peruvian squirrel monkeys, and even rarer macaque twins are new additions to the Mingmi Zoo this summer. The animals were bred as part of a program designed to maintain and promote the conservation of endangered species. Once they reach the breeding age, these animals will be transported to other zoos to help boost the population of their species.
Now, a museum in Russia's Kaliningrad has unveiled a special exhibition to the public. It would not be exactly wrong to call the artworks out of trash. All the works exhibited are made of rubbish. The exhibition is showcasing a wide array of objects, including sculptures, musical instruments, robots, and costumes. The project was designed with the aim of raising awareness about recycling. People visiting the exhibition were delighted by the creative use of garbage. Only 7% of waste is recycled in Russia each year, while a vast amount of trash is stored in landfills.
An Egyptian artist is making incredibly tiny statues of famous historical figures and landmarks on pencil tips. 30-year-old Ibrahim Balala is based in the city of Rashid, south of Cairo. He has mastered the art of crafting miniature sculptures. Ibrahim mostly creates statues of Egyptian pharaohs, but Islamic, Greek, and Roman figures also feature in his portfolio. The artist received some criticism when he first ventured on his art, but he persevered and rose to prominence with his minuscule statues. Ibrahim's dream is to open a museum of miniature sculptures someday.
Lucky penguins have been returned to the seas off the Atlantic coast of Argentina after rehabilitating them from malnutrition and hypothermia. The Magellanic penguins waddled back happily into the chilly waters once they were released. They were distressed, malnourished, and dehydrated when they were found by conservationists in February. There are an estimated 2 to 3 million Magellanic penguins in the world. The cute birds are named after Portuguese explorer Ferdinand Magellan. They are mostly found around Argentina and Chile.
Another groundbreaking archaeological discovery in Peru is now catching attention. 800-year-old human remains south of the capital, Lima, highlight the ancient burial rituals in the South American country. The remains of 8 adults and children buried in a common tomb were found by a group of workers laying gas pipes at the site. They were buried with food, dishes, and musical instruments, including flutes. Archaeologists say that the 8 people lived in the ancient town of Chitka, some 60 kilometers from Lima. They say some of the bodies were buried with the shells on their heads and had bags with cocoa leaves inside them. They say the discovery will shed more light on the pre-Hispanic history of the region. Another 30 human remains had been discovered in Chilca in 2018.
A taxi company in Thailand has turned its vehicles into mini vegetable gardens to help its drivers who are out of work due to the coronavirus pandemic.
The point of this project is so that employees have something to do to reduce stress. To a certain extent, it has helped with reducing our stress, but it isn't really the answer to the situation right now. Even though the drivers and the staff are able to harvest the vegetables for food, it's just part of solving the problem. I think the government should also step in to help us too.
The taxi company is growing vegetables on the roofs and hoods of 300 disused taxis that are parked idly. prolonged COVID-19 lockdowns have affected the driver's income negatively so that they are unable to pay the lease of their vehicles. Therefore, working in these gardens has reduced their stress and provided the drivers and their families with food.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Farmers working on the border between Venezuela and Colombia have discovered a tusk that is believed to belong to an American mastodon from 16,000 years ago.
We went to the place and the fossil was there, and then we realized it was something very important. We rescued it because there was a risk of it being lost, and at this moment, it's in the Archaeological and Paleontological Museum of Agualinda.
The experts say the discovery would help them with complementing information about extinct animals and ancient settlements. They say the finding of the tusk in the site would increase its potential contribution to scientific researchers. The discovery of mega faunal fossils in South America has been common over the past decades. In 2019, more than 800 mammoth bones were discovered near Mexico. A group of Cambodian students has designed a manned drone in an attempt to beat traffic. The drone has 8 propellers and a school chair for the pilot's seat. It can carry a human weighing up to 60 kilograms. The creative students say the drone is still in its early stages of development and testing. Equipped with 4 batteries, the human carrier drone can fly up to 4 meters and around 10 minutes above the ground.
Here we have big problems related to traffic jams, so we did some research about this before building the drone. We came up with this drone project as we had the idea that we wanted to solve some problems for our society by making a drone taxi, as well as investing drones for firefighters to help put out fires.
The prototype has cost around $20,000 to build. The designers say they need 2 more years to complete the project. The school has expressed hope that the drone could be used in everyday life.
Iran's capital Tehran has hosted an art show themed with Aspiration for Peace. Organized by the Economic Cooperation Organization, the event seeks to shed light on the beauty of a global peace through the language of art. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Each one of these delicate works of art are created by an artist from a different country, each trying a unique way to highlight the need for lasting peace in the world. Dubbed Aspiration for Peace, the art gallery is organized by Echo Cultural Institute with the aim of promoting global peace through the language of art.
By holding this event, we want to send a message of peace to all countries. We invited diplomats from all embassies here to gather and unite and celebrate a peaceful gathering. Also, the artworks showcased here are created by artists from various countries, and this represents how beautiful it is for nations to live peacefully.
Art helps connect different civilizations and nations. It helps us bridge the cultural gaps and find commonalities. This will establish mutual understanding and harmony among nations, and therefore conflicts can be avoided.
In some of the artworks, images immediately communicate with the audience, even if faces are veiled. These pictures try to narrate the story of Afghan women and an uncertain future that they're facing amid the Taliban's takeover of power in Afghanistan.
The events that are taking place in my country, Afghanistan, are so painful. It might take hours to tell you how hard it is for an Afghan girl to live in insecurity and uncertainty. But through the language of art, you can understand all these words without the need for translation.
The art show was held on the occasion of the International Day of Peace, observed every year on September 21st. The occasion was introduced by the UN General Assembly as a chance to strengthen the ideals of peace through observing 24 hours of nonviolence and ceasefire.
A picture is worth a thousand words, and indeed, no words can be as strong as the strokes of an artist in speaking the beauty of peace. And this is how the universal language of art transcends the political and cultural boundaries and touches the hearts of viewers, no matter what language they speak. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
French slackliner has wowed watching crowds in Paris by crossing from the Eiffel Tower to the other side of the River Seine. Nathan Poulain walked across a rope suspended 17 meters above the ground. He finished the 600-meter course in half an hour. On one point, he sat and lay on the rope before arriving at his destination, the Chaillot Theater. The 27-year-old daredevil practiced 4 years to perform this show. Poulain said that he was staying focused during the walk, and that was very challenging.
When I was young, I had fear of heights, and I learned to contain it. During the performance, I really didn't feel it. I really didn't have that problem. I felt some stress over starting it, but no vertigo, no.
Poulain said that it was an uneasy experience, but he was happy to share it with the public. The athlete started slacklining 10 years ago. In 2019, he performed a 510-meter-long walk between two skyscrapers in Paris.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
In the limelight.
Iran has showed to the world that the key to the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, the thwarting of the Ba'athist invasion during the Eight-Year War, and the defeat of all American plots against the power and prestige of the country and the unity of the nation, is treading the path of immortal martyr of Karbala and promoting his values in society. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by Kayhan International staff. This article is published under the heading Salvation of Iraq and the Ummah Tied to Karbala and Its Ideals. Stay tuned for more. Arbaeen, or the 40th day of the anniversary of history's most heartrending tragedy, was observed peacefully in its heartland, Karbala, with an estimated 14 to 15 million pilgrims, mostly from Iraq. It means there is still room for another 10 million pilgrims at the shrine of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and could be easily and constructively filled up by at least 5 million from Iran and another 5 million from all over the globe. In other parts of the world, especially Pakistan and Afghanistan, the annual commemoration passed peacefully with no reports of any terrorist blast. at the processions or any restrictions by the ruling Taliban militia. Throughout India, millions of mourners of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, observed Arba'in with the street marches, and in many places were joined by their Sunni brethren, as well as Hindus who revere the immortal martyr of Karbala. The Islamic Republic of Iran, because of a day's difference in the sighting of the crescent for the month of Safar, observed Arba'in a day before on Monday, September 27th, with a public holiday and commemoration ceremonies all over the country, with due observance of health and hygienic measures because of the coronavirus pandemic. The only place from where violence was reported at these peaceful rallies was Abuja, the capital of Nigeria, where, unfortunately, the trigger-happy security forces opened fire without any reason on the mourners. And according to reports, have so far martyred 8 Muslims. It is indeed a matter of deep regret that an almost Muslim-majority country with an elected Muslim president heading the government has no respect for religious ceremonies held by its own citizens, for the Ahlul Bayt, or blessed household of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Even in Saudi Arabia, where the rulers are rather inimical to the peninsula's Shia Muslims, this year there were no reports of violence or suppression of the commemoration gatherings for Arba'in. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, is the symbol of peace, justice, unity, brotherhood, and freedom, as all conscientious people of any religion will testify. And this is evident by the participation of Muslims of all denominations, as well as Christians, Zoroastrians, Hindus, and even the followers of Judaism in his commemoration ceremonies. In Iraq, people converge on Karbala from all corners of the country, which means that the Prophet's grandson, who refused to acknowledge the libertine and illegal rule of the Umayyad regime,